Lord, we have come to feast upon your word to us today. We are desperate. We are hungry. We know that in your words, we will not be left unsatisfied. So, Father, once again, we ask that you would humbly use your servant, an imperfect person, proclaiming a perfect gospel message. Father, do what only you desire and that only you can in our hearts during this time. We thank you, and it is with expectation in our hearts we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you may be seated, and as you are, go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 this morning. Pastor Marcus is still on vacation, getting some much-needed rest, and so he sends his love to you, as always. He'll be back with you next week, and so we're going to step out of Genesis for this morning to be in Luke chapter 9. I wonder if any of you have ever experienced what it is to find out that you were unfit for a job that you may have wanted. I can remember when I had finished seminary, I was excited, I was hungry to do ministry, I was educated, I was eager to get out there and just start doing it. And as I was sending out my resume and talking to different churches, kind of like one by one by one, you'd get that email that would say, thanks so much for your time in applying, but we have decided to go a different direction. Or, looks great, but we think that you might be unfit for this particular role. You know, being told that you are unfit for something can be a little bit of a sting. It attacks your pride a little bit when you think that you deserve it or are worthy of it. There's a lot of different reasons why somebody might be deemed unfit for a job. You could be overqualified, or maybe you just don't mesh with the company's culture or what they're aiming for. It's even possible that sometimes a lack of experience in a certain field, or maybe there's just a candidate that's a little bit more favorable in the running for the job that you want. But sometimes being deemed unfit might actually be a good thing. It might allow you the opportunity to sort of reevaluate and reconsider what it is that you're chasing after and what your goals are and what is it that you ultimately want to be doing. Now, some good news for us today is that the kingdom of God is not like a business organization. Right? Jesus doesn't run his kingdom like a CEO, and he has a very different set of metrics that he is using, and he doesn't look at past performance, and he doesn't look at a glowing resume to deem who is worthy of being a part of the kingdom. Praise the Lord for that, because we would all be disqualified if that were the case. But that being said, if we want to be found to be a people who are advancing the kingdom of God most effectively, and we want to be in step with Jesus, with where he's going and what he's doing, what he's calling us into in our relationship with him, then he also provides for us a warning of what we might consider could actually keep us from being in step with him, that might actually make us unfit for the mission to which he has called us. The mission of the kingdom of God is to go and preach the good news. To go make disciples, to share far and wide that the forgiveness of sins has been granted in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. By his death, by his burial, by his glorious resurrection, we have an opportunity to be reunited with God despite our failures. That is the gospel. That is the mission that Jesus sent his disciples on, and that he sends anyone who says, yes, I will follow Jesus, to do the same. But to follow Jesus, to be about his kingdom, can come with really great cost. And Jesus is not shy about these things. He's not silent about them at all. In fact, he's actually very clear to us. And the Word of God reveals to us the length that one must be willing to make if you are going to be a disciple of Jesus and one who makes disciples of Jesus. And the Word of God provides us, in our text today, that we're going to see a warning. Should we be a little bit arrogant, or should we think that there's something great about us that actually might keep us from being fit to be used in the spread of the gospel? And if we are going to be followers of Jesus, I want to be a good follower of Jesus. I don't want to be half-hearted. I want to be someone who is obedient. We are all running the race in hopes of one day hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant. So if Jesus has made clear what it looks like to have such a commendation at the end of your race, then we might want to consider it and take a look at the plans and steps and things that we're doing right now that we might have such a response from him. So Luke chapter 9, pick up with me beginning in verse 51. This is the word of the Lord. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and he rebuked them, and they went on to another village. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is the word of the Lord. So we're told of this episode in the life of Jesus' ministry that he goes to a certain village that happens to be a Samaritan village. Right? And soon after, we're told about these three individuals who have a different response to Jesus than what he received in that Samaritan village. It's almost in contrast to what he received in the Samaritan village, where there is hostility and sort of a unwillingness to accept the invitation of Jesus. And now we see these people who say, yeah, I would follow you, but they add some conditions to following Jesus first. And in fact, each of them is kind of tied together in that when you hear the response, something in our ears goes, wait, that's not right. That's not how it ought to be. Because if you notice in all three of those responses, there's a reluctancy. There's a hesitation to say yes fully to Jesus. It's yeah, but, or okay, but first, or one day I will, but that day is not today. And it culminates with Jesus making this striking word at the end there, verse 62, that no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, but I want to be fit for the kingdom of God. So we really need to unpack a little bit what Jesus is saying here so that his standard is clear of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus and what it looks like to be one who says yes to Jesus but has hesitations and reservations and the hang-ups that that causes in our heart and why that would not be best for the mission that Jesus is trying to get started, that the gospel would be shared to the ends of the earth. Now, Matthew in his gospel is also going to recount this this encounter of these people coming and asking Jesus, you know, yeah, I'll follow you, but. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 8, you can go back and read that, that we're told that one of these is a scribe. So a religious leader, somebody who knew the law very well. But Luke is the only gospel writer who tells us these details about the encounters and does it right after this encounter in the Samaritan village. None of the other gospels have this note that's there. And so it's striking that, okay, Dr. Luke, why do you want us to know that? Why have you put these two stories together for us? Well, we know that Luke's written his gospel so that as readers that we'd be certain of the things that we've heard about Jesus. And that we would have an orderly account of his life. And I think Dr. Luke's making a really great point here that a reluctancy to follow Jesus is actually, in the eyes of the kingdom, is the same as rejecting right out. Now, one might sound a little holier. One might make you sound like you're a little bit warmer than the others because these individuals say, I will follow you, but as soon as you add, but only, and yeah, but, and okay, but I have to do this first, you in fact have made a decision, and that decision is not to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. It is to be reluctant and hesitant and to have some priorities that are a little out of order. So I'd like for us to consider this morning a really clear, simple question that we should all ask as those who have been brought to this text this morning. Are you fit for the kingdom of God? Now, don't be so quick to answer that question, especially if you've grown up in church for a long time. You might be like that scribe who says, of course, I'm fit. But today, the Lord has laid before us a probing question to search our hearts. Are we fit for the kingdom of God? Now, to be clear, on our own merit, there is none who is fit for the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God has no sin in it. And you and I are born with a sin nature that causes us to have a rebellious heart towards God and his righteousness from the very first breath. We are automatically disqualified from being fit for the kingdom. And try as you may, and try what you think the world's going to tell you or what you might believe about God, God is not going to remove that standard of his righteousness. He's not going to say, you get a free pass. He's not going to say, you know what, back then I was really harsh and I was kind of unclear, but I've come to some realizations that, you know, I've changed a little bit. I'm a little bit more gracious. God is not going to lower his standard of righteousness. Do not buy into that lie. So the reality is that we are facing a entry into a kingdom that we are disqualified upon entering because of our sin. And the good news of the gospel that we've fixed our eyes on this morning, that we are singing about, that we are reading about, that we are proclaiming to one another, is that the Lord Jesus Christ has made entry into the kingdom of God possible for sinners like you and like me. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is given to us and what the Bible calls a propitiation, a sacrifice, in which the wrath of God that is coming upon sin gets redirected from us who on whom it is due because of our unrighteousness, and it gets shifted and transferred and diverted to Jesus Christ, who was without sin, sinless, the spotless Lamb of God. You're not sinless, you're not a spotless Lamb of God, and yet Jesus Christ has been given unto you. And this exchange of Jesus dying in your place completely satisfies the wrath of God, and it grants you total and fully and forever justification in his sight. Beautiful doctrine of God, that because of Christ, you stand before him justified, fully, freely, forever innocent. But you're not innocent. So how does that happen? By grace, through faith, in the sacrifice that has been made for you in Christ Jesus. And in his resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the grave, and he's the first of a new race, the second Adam. And he invites everyone that would come and be a part of his kingdom. He says, come, follow me. Find life in my name. The inheritance that I've earned for myself for my righteousness, I will grant it to you. You can be a child of God, just like I am a son of God, says Jesus. And he invites us into that sort of relationship. That is how you enter into the kingdom. There's no jumping around it. There's no back door. It is through the one way, the Lord Jesus Christ, period. And he makes it abundantly clear. That, my friends, is how one is fit for the kingdom of God. But Jesus isn't talking about salvation here. He's talking to those who already know him and say, yeah, I want to follow you, and I want to do what you're doing, but. So there's a way in which that we can be okay with Jesus and yet not be used by him in the way that would give us the highest good and the greatest joy and the most fulfilled purpose in life. Can I tell you that if you are not someone who is making disciples, you are missing out on the joy of the Lord. You're missing it. That's the very thing that Jesus Christ has made you new to be, so that you would be a disciple-making disciple. And there is nothing like it. Some of you who are doing that, you know it. You have seen it. Guess what? Making disciples is also difficult and hard and hurtful and messy. And sometimes it doesn't work out the way you want. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, this is why I came. to make disciples who would make disciples who would make disciples so that the kingdom of heaven doesn't stay in this little pocket, but that it covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. That is what God invites us into when he says, come and follow me. So if knowing that this is all that Jesus brings us into, how silly and sad are these responses that we hear this morning? How pitiful are they in light of what Jesus is saying when he invites us to come follow him? So let's just look through these. First, let's consider the Samaritan village, verses 51 through 56. So as a Jewish man, what's happening here is that Jesus is making the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Right? It's the time of the Passover. So as a Jewish man who wants to be obedient to the law, he's going to celebrate the Passover. But Jesus is not just a Jewish man. He is the Messiah who has come to rescue Israel from her sins. Right? So not only is he traveling to Jerusalem so that he can celebrate Passover, he is setting his face on Jerusalem because he is going to be the Passover lamb that is going to be laid down and sacrificed that week of the Passover. He is coming to all of Israel. He's been traveling around. He's been preaching and performing miracles, and he's been going in and out of cities saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And he sent his disciples out to town to tell him that this is so. But Jesus does something uncharacteristic of a Jew. He decides to pass through the way of Samaria. This wasn't the normal practice, right? If you're a reader of the Bible at all, you know that there is great hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. It stretches way back. There's prejudice, there's racism, there's bad theology. All of it causes this turmoil that is constantly, even though they're cousins in the Lord, if you want to say it that, but they're constantly fighting. They don't understand each other eye to eye. So these Samaritans, if Jesus comes into the town and he's trying to find a place to stay, as soon as they hear that, oh, you're on your way to Jerusalem, they immediately would have had animosity towards him because they didn't see the temple in Jerusalem as legitimate. They believed that they had their own temple, which was the real temple, and that's where you would go celebrate Passover. So for Jesus to be looking for a place to stay so that he could go celebrate the Passover, they don't want to help him do that. They actually want to hinder him from doing that, because they think that it's wrong theology. But this isn't like in Bethlehem where it's really crowded and so from door to door, Mary and Joseph can't find a place for Jesus. This is going place to place and there is no hospitality. There is only hostility. And they reject him. Now, we get this note here that we have some disciples who are with him. We get James and John. And in the New Testament elsewhere, James and John are called the sons of thunder. And here's one of the reasons why. Right? They are so indignant at being rejected and the hostility that Jesus is experiencing in this Samaritan town that they look at Jesus and look what they say there in verse 53. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Verse 54, and when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Now, first, how cute that James and John think that they had the power to do that, right? But second, earlier in chapter 9, James and John are two of the witnesses to the transfiguration. This is when the Lord Jesus Christ goes onto the Mount of Olives and the glory of the Lord shines around him. And there is Moses and Elijah there ministering to them. Peter and James and John are like witnesses to this. And they're just, their mind is blown because they are seeing a whole different side of Jesus. This isn't backwoods Jesus, you know, meek and mild. This is the glory of the Lord shining upon this guy that we've been hanging out with for the last couple of years. And so I fully 100% believe that they think that Jesus could absolutely rain down fire on this town for rejecting him. They have seen the power and the glory of the Lord upon Jesus. And having experienced hostility at him, their desire is, hey, let's show them who you are. They want to kick us out of town. Let's show them who we are. Right? But the response of the Lord Jesus is really interesting. Because the Lord Jesus doesn't rebuke the town that's rejected him. Who does he rebuke? His disciples. He doesn't rebuke the ones that are in town who, in their ignorance, don't know who he is. He rebukes the two who know exactly who he is and are desiring for him to send down judgment and condemnation on a people who have rejected him. Now that kind of sits with me for a second. Because Jesus is exhibiting something here that is 100% the heart of his Father. You know, if you are in our Sunday morning Bible study, we're going through Acts. And so we're very much right now in the place where the gospel is making its way to Samaria, right? And that's just one stop on the way to the ends of the earth, right? But in this episode, apparently, it wasn't the time for the gospel to be understood and known and received in this village of Samaritans. And how ironic that it's James and John who are desiring for God's condemnation and judgment and wrath to fall upon them, that in the book of Acts, we're going to see that something has transformed in their life so much that John, filled with love, is going to go carry the gospel to Samaria. What happens in a man's heart to make him go from, I want righteous indignation, to, Lord, let me go tell them the good news of the gospel? The cross happens. And the true picture of God's wrath is made known. That Jesus Christ is not about wrath and condemnation, but he is about diverting wrath and condemnation with himself. There's a verse that gets lost here. Some of y'all might have a footnote in this passage right around verse 54, and you might have a footnote. Footnotes are good. They are there to help you, right? And in the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament, we have another line that Jesus says. And the reason why it's not in some of your translations is because it's not in all the manuscripts. So they put it as a footnote just to be careful. But it's actually a really great footnote. Because what the Lord Jesus Christ says when James and John say, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? The Lord Jesus Christ says to them, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man came not to destroy people's lives, but to save them. That's a good saying of the Lord Jesus. And it's one that we don't have to be afraid of in the manuscripts because it doesn't contradict anything else in Scripture. In fact, it actually echoes what the Scriptures tell us about Jesus. How many of you guys know John 3:16? Come on, raise your hand. Yeah, right? VBS, good, right? Probably one of the first verses I learned, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But 3:17, my friends, is just as beautiful and just as good, and I pray that you would bind it upon your hands and write it on the tablet of your heart. For the Lord did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Have you heard that? Everyone knows John 3:16, but 3:17 right after it tells us that Jesus has not come to condemn, to pour out wrath. He has come to absorb wrath by saving you from it. This is good news, my friends. And so had that verse been there and had Jesus said that, which I think he did, it's just in line with John 3:16 and 3:17. It's not out of character of Jesus to say this. Now, Jesus is exhibiting the heart of his Father so very much here. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. This won't be lost on you. Some of you know it. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some of you count slowness. But he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Friends who have gathered here this morning to follow Jesus and be about his kingdom is to be a person of grace and truth, not condemnation and wrath. Let us not forget what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in his first coming. Lest we be a people who are impatient with others when the Lord Jesus Christ has been beyond patient with you. Jesus is looking for disciples who will see the lost as he sees them. James and John needed to learn that the kingdom of God is not primarily about wrath, but grace. Now, that doesn't mean that we bypass truth in being gracious. We are people of grace and truth. But we must check our hearts today if we are known to be people who want to rain down wrath on those who have rejected God. God in his time will bring forth judgment. And we have a heart problem if our joy is in the condemnation of sinners who don't yet understand what Christ has done for them. Shame on you. Mirror to my face. Shame on me. Because God's wrath and judgment, yes, it is real. We can't deny it. But God has more grace than even his wrath. And James and John look at Jesus and say, wipe them out. Burn them all. And the Lord Jesus Christ rebukes them and says, you don't even know what you're asking for. And praise the Lord for his patience and his grace. Because there were those who were his children in that town who did not know what they were rejecting in the moment. And it would take those empowered by the Holy Spirit who've walked through the passion of Jesus laying down his life, John especially, who turns into the beloved disciple. How do you go from wanting a whole entire town to burn to being the one who writes about what God's love is and how we can know it? Because the gospel transforms a life. You know, in a day and age of cancel culture and identity politics and everybody knowing what Christians are all against and what we condemn and what we are all, you know, wishing to be wiped out, the way of Jesus is that we would be a people who would preach the gospel, lead in love, and have compassion that is so foreign to someone who deserves only condemnation. That's hard. That's not going to come from your flesh. That's got to come from the Spirit of God. And yet he empowers and he equips us to do just that. But what happens next after Jesus rebukes is that we get these three followers who come up to him. And one by one, they come to him. Actually, two of them come to him. Jesus comes to one of them. And even though there's an entire village that rejects Jesus, these three people seem to take the opposite approach. Oh, okay, like, I don't want to reject you because of what it might mean for me one day. So instead, I'll follow you, but I'm going to hesitate. I'm going to have some reservations. So the first one there in verse 57 says, I'll follow you wherever you go. The Greek word for wherever means wherever. He's saying, yep, go wherever, except Samaria, except to the ends of the earth. But the Lord Jesus Christ teaches this follower here that, hey, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Earlier in chapter 9, Jesus sends out his 12 disciples to go out and do ministry, to go visit towns before he gets there. And you know what he says? Don't take anything with you. You don't need to carry a staff. You don't need a bag. You don't need extra clothes. Don't need a sleeping bag. Just go. Let the peace of God lead you. All right? Go in. Look for a person of peace. If there's not somebody, a person of peace, go on to the next town. Don't out welcome yourself. All right? War out your welcome. All right? He doesn't want you to go in town and set roots. He wants you to go in town, make the gospel clear, invite people into the kingdom, and keep going because there's somebody in the next town over who needs to hear the good news. So don't prolong your journey. And so Jesus is echoing the same thing here. The Son of Man doesn't have a home. And so brothers and sisters, if you are here today and the Lord Jesus Christ has clearly at some point in your life said, come, follow me, and your dream is the white picket fence, and that house that was on HAR this week that you just got to beat the bidding war for. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ says, the Son of Man has no home. And some of you, when the moment comes to obey Jesus or enjoy the comforts of your life, you're going to choose the comforts of your life. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, you're not worthy to be my follower. Because if you're going to follow me, you can't have your heart attached to these things that you love so much. Your heart has to be dedicated to me. And if you're constantly working and doing the rat race so that you can have all these nice things and build a home, Son of God says, I have no home. And in fact, the testimony of the scriptures that God gives to his people, I think it's Psalm 90, is that the Lord will be your dwelling place. The Lord Most High is your home. Therefore, it doesn't matter where you go, or when you go, or how long you go, the Lord is your dwelling place always. But what else do we see? The next guy says, Jesus, I'd follow you, but let me first go and bury my father. This is really interesting when you study it, because there's kind of two different views, right? He says, I can't follow you because I need to go bury my father. So there's a tradition for Jewish burials that if you're the oldest son, right, and you need to bury your father, right, you would go. There's a lot of duty involved with it. There's a whole lot of obligation as the oldest son to go bury your father. And so you would actually, you'd bury your dad, and then about a year later, you'd return back to where you buried him, and you'd take his bones, and they'd go somewhere else. Right? Yeah, that sounds fun, right? Mm. Right? So it's possible that this guy is saying, Jesus, I would follow you, but I got to wait a year because I just buried dad, and I can't do it right now. But I'll do it whenever I've fulfilled these obligations. Like, you know, ask me again. The other possibility is that the man hasn't even died yet, but the father is declining in health. And that this man looks at Jesus and says, I'd follow you, but I can't. I have obligations. I have to care for this one. And the response of the Lord Jesus Christ is weighty and heavy when he says, let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. If you were a Jewish person reading this, you would think that Jesus just told you to break the fifth commandment. You would think Jesus was asking you to not honor mom and dad, but to go follow him instead. And listen, I don't know that the Lord Jesus is going to ask every single one of us to follow him in place of caring for someone else. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. What he is teaching is that, would you be willing if the choice had to happen? If it came down to, I've got these family obligations and I have these duties and these responsibilities and I've indebted myself and some sort of false guilt or some sense of obligation to these things, but the Lord Jesus Christ says, I need you, come follow me. Is your heart more with the duties and responsibilities you have or with obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Lord Jesus is so serious about you following him that he wants your heart to be, that would be a really hard decision, but Jesus always gets my first and best. Because he's worthy. And that would be difficult, and that would mean that I would have to forsake some of my current responsibilities. And the Lord Jesus says, that's the sort of heart I'm looking for, to follow me wherever I'm going. And then the last one says, let me first say farewell to those at home. I'll follow you, Jesus, but I need to go have a big going away party first. And we know already that Jesus has taught somewhere else of you know, if you don't love me more than mother and brother and father and son, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Here, I think more of the heart of it is that if you have to deny having the sweetest goodbye, would you still be obedient to Jesus? It's kind of easy to say goodbye and go into a new season when you're going to have a fanfare and everyone's going to get to come to celebrate you and love you and say, we're so proud of you. What about when a family doesn't understand anything that you're doing? And you saying farewell to them is like, see you later. You're dead to me. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, obedience to me is more important than even being able to say goodbye to those who you love and those who love you, who would praise you for doing what you're doing. Jesus is radical about what we must do to follow him. And these hesitations are real. And you guys, they're still very much alive in our hearts today. I see them in my own life. So I know that there are those of you who also have those hesitations. I see it. I'm sensing it. You see, and this can look a lot of different ways. Some of you have been called into difficult seasons to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you know with certainty that God has called you out of something into something else, but you are gripped by fear. Or you are a slave to your boss or your supervisor, as if you will stand before your supervisor one day and not the Lord Jesus Christ. If it comes down to, I have duties at this job and I have responsibilities at this job, and if I'm not there, then they're not going to get done, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, follow me, you go. You follow the Good Shepherd. You follow where Jesus is calling you into, always and forever. But if our hearts are divided, we'll be just like these who are hesitant. I would, but I can't. Not right now, but ask me in a new season of my life. Ask me after things calm down a little bit. Ask me when I've got some things reshuffled, and then I'll follow you. And the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 62, the one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is unfit for the kingdom. Yet you have to imagine how many farmers we have in the congregation today, right? I am clearly not one, so I've done some research, right? Okay, but when you're tilling the line, right? When you put your hand to the plow, right? You are looking straight ahead so that the path would be straight. But if you're going like this constantly, you're going to be all over the place, right? In my mind, I'm just thinking of Little House on the Prairie because I've been watching that right now. Don't ask me why. It's just comforting. And you see those, they muzzle those ox, right? And the ox go out and they're like, doing it, right? And if you look back, you're going to have lines all over the place. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants a straight line to the kingdom of heaven. And if you look back with worries and concerns and cares that are not in line with Christ, you're going to be all over the place. And looking back for 2 seconds could take you miles off course. And so I wonder if there's some of you who knew that God called you. You may be here today and it's been years, but you know that God called you. And you have looked back and you are so off course. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying to you this morning, return to me. Obedience to my will and to what I have for you is better than what you think you will lose if you come back. And you may not know what that looks like. You may not know what the next step is. Guess what? I didn't either. And the Lord graciously starts showing you one step at a time. So if these are what it is to be unfit for the kingdom of God, what is Jesus looking for? And I think he's already told us this. If you flip back in chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus is in the middle of making his disciples, all right? Like, and he's being so compassionate. He's being so patient. And one of the things he teaches them in chapter 9, verse 23 is, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Jesus says three very clear things there that I think we need to grab a hold of today. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, follow him. It's very clear. He's not in some way giving us a logic puzzle. It's actually very clear in the original language. The verbs are the verbs. Deny yourself. Deny yourself of your wants, of your desires, of what you think is best. Be not wise in your own eyes, Cordell reminded us this morning. Deny yourself. Defy what your flesh wants. Fight against everything that you are hoping for and think will satisfy you. Deny it. And can I tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't ask us to do anything that he himself did not do? The Lord Jesus Christ denied himself of all glory when he condescended and came to us in the incarnation. Set it aside and denied himself. He denied himself the pleasures of sin that you and I know all too well when he was perfectly obedient to the law. He never once sinned, denying those pleasures that you and I fail to give into. but not the Lord Jesus. He knows what it is to deny himself, and he calls us to follow him. But the next thing Jesus says is, take up your cross daily. Now, this is interesting because this is before Jesus himself is going to go to the cross. So his disciples, they know what a cross is. And let me tell you that when you saw somebody dragging a cross through town, it was because a rebel was about to be dragged out of town and he was going to die for some crimes that he had done. So if you're Joe Israelite in the town that day, right, and the Roman soldiers start walking around and you see them getting the cross beam ready, guess what? There's about to be a field trip and it's a one-way trip. That guy is going out of the town, he's going to be strung up, he's going to be dead, and he's not coming back. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, that's what it's like to follow me. That you're not just going to die once, but you're going to die daily. Regularly denying yourself and taking yourself to the grave. This morning, I had to take Ryan to the grave. And tomorrow morning, I'm going to have to take Ryan to the grave. And 2 weeks from now, I'm going to have to take Ryan to the grave. Because if I don't, with the Lord's help, then what's going to happen is that Ryan's going to raise back up, and Ryan's desires are going to be first, and Ryan's will try and be what preoccupies my mind and my heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to us, deny yourself. Go to the grave every single day. And brothers and sisters, if you're here today and you have failed to do this, then you know what the chaos becomes. When the old man rises up and the decisions get all confusing again, go to the grave daily. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, follow me. You know, guys, it struck me this week as I was studying this that following Jesus, where he is going, to what he is setting his mind and his heart to do, if you really follow Jesus, you're not going to simply discover difficult times. You're not just going to discover yourself in trials. To follow Jesus is to actually choose the trial and to choose the difficult path for the greater glory that comes because of it. The Lord Jesus Christ, the text tells us, set his face toward Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen in Jerusalem, that he would be abandoned by his closest friends, that he'd be betrayed by one of his own, that he would be misunderstood, beaten, and mocked, and killed. And yet he set his face there and said, Lord, I'll take the trial. And do we think that we're going to follow Jesus and bypass the dying part? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you follow me, you will die daily. Follow me into all that I have done for you, even into your death. Cordell read for us from Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. It's so hard, isn't it? It sounds cute. It sounds easy to do, but the reality is it's not. And the choice that the Lord Jesus lays before each of us is you can lean on your own understanding. But the problem when you lean on your own understanding is that it's real shaky. And the more you lean on your own understanding is affected by your sin. Your understanding is affected by your own desires and your own hopes and your own dreams and all the things that are about self. Leaning on your own understanding has limits to it. And some of you live there. You live in leaning on your own understanding. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his word, lays before us, there's a better way. All this uneasiness, all this, yeah, but, all this, I don't know if I can. There's rest when you trust in the Lord. He is a rock. He is unmovable, unshakable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is steadfast. And you are shaky beyond all measure. And the Lord says, trust me. Follow me and trust me. Don't look back. Trust me. You don't know where I'm going? Trust me. I love you. I'm not going to send you into darkness. And if I do, I will be a lamp and a light every step of the way. He is a good, faithful God, and he calls us to follow him. And so this morning, we need to ask ourselves, how then do we respond? How do we respond to this as the band makes their way up? I'm not going to ask you to pray just yet. I'm still talking with you. Right? How do we respond? Because in the face of a million different excuses for why you can't or you won't follow Jesus with your next step, let me give you one all-consuming reason. He is worthy. Period. He is worthy of you leaving anything and everything behind. He is worthy of you saying, I don't know all the details, but I'm going to go. He is worthy of you denying what you've built for yourself, your own little kingdom, so that you can be about his kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ invites you into that today. And that is good, and it is perfect, and it is right. Some of the stress in your life is because you are defying the Lord your God. You are living bound up in, I don't know what to do, and this doesn't feel comfortable. And the Lord knows exactly what he's called you into. And he says, just take a step. And so for some of you, that might be the first step of a relationship with God. Hear the word today that Jesus did not come to condemn you in your sin. He came to rescue you from it. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Had it not been for grace, I don't know where I'd be. I wouldn't be here. And I don't have God's love because I am here. It's because I have God's love that I'm here. And the same can be true for any single one of you. He has a plan and a purpose for you, and it is bigger than you can think or imagine, and you're settling because you're afraid. And the Lord Jesus says, come follow me. And some of you today need to come follow him into a new relationship with God. But there are others of you here who you know what your next step is. And God is still saying to you, come take the first step. Take the first step again, and again, and again, and again. My life has been full of first steps towards God, over and over and over again. He is a God of agains and agains and agains, because he has love for you. So every head bowed and every eye closed. And our individual response, I just want to invite you to take your next step with the Lord. I wonder if there are those in this room who called into ministry, called into the mission field, and you're denying yourself. May the Lord embolden you to be obedient. Maybe you have been wrestling with a relationship with God. You feel unworthy to be in a relationship with God because you are so aware of your sin. You feel so unworthy of God's love. Like that village in Samaria, he does not rain down condemnation on you, but he is patient and long-suffering with you, not wishing for you to perish without repenting. Come to him. Maybe just in the stillness of your heart, you just need to pray and say, Lord, I don't know what the next step is, but I will follow you wherever you go. Lead me to those around me. One step at a time. Lord Jesus, you are so good. Have your way in this time. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed.